I just have one verse on my heart for this evening. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 11. We will turn to several other verses, but just as a single reading, a single text. Back in 2019, I was in Newfoundland for a couple of months, and I began my trip on a little island north of the island of Newfoundland, a place called Fogo Island. There's a dear brother that was visiting, like I was visiting, this assembly for a conference. His name is Alex Stevenson, dear older brother, who's based out on the east of Newfoundland. And he had quite an illness, and during this illness, he was unable to use his voice. And so he decided to compile a book, very simply called Gospel Outlines. And all it is simply that. Most of them just three-point headings. Boom, three little points. He's got this great big picture of an iceberg on the cover. And he says, as always with an iceberg, you only see 10%. The rest is under the water. And it was his prayer that for those of us that might be a little busy sometimes, to be able to pick up his book and see the tip of the iceberg and put the meat on the bones, as it were, yourself. I'm saying all that because I just feel very conscious that this is the first time that I have dipped into his book, and I've got a little outline. Well, it's not mine. I'm going to give you 90% below water. I have no idea what he preached, but I did enjoy his outline. So it's based on John 11, 28. This is referring to Martha. She's a lady that lived in Bethany. And it says this, and when she had so said, when Martha has spoken to the Lord Jesus in the previous verse, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And that's what I just want to speak on this evening. Short and sweet, isn't it? The Master is come and calleth for thee. And so he just has John 11, 28 at the top. Then he gives you three headings and that's it. There's nothing else. And these were the three headings. The greatest visitation, the Master is come. The greatest invitation and calleth. And the greatest realization for thee. And I thought, yeah, I like that one. That's as sweet as a nut. And I'll just get on my knees and seek God's face, what I can say, because that just appealed to me. You see, in the context of the little passage in which it's found, Martha had just met out on the road the Lord Jesus. Wasn't it an easy meeting for Martha? Her brother had died. They had sent an urgent message to the Lord Jesus to come, for they believed that he could heal. But he hadn't come. He hadn't been in time, it seemed to them. And the funeral had taken place. In fact, he's been in the tomb 4 days. And now the Lord Jesus arrives. And she's gone out to meet him. But now she's come to see her sister. And it would appear, on the basis of this very simple statement that she makes to her sister, that the Lord Jesus was asking for Mary. And so Martha passes on the message. The Master is come. He's arrived. And he's calling for you, Mary. He's calling for you. Well, let's look at these three little thoughts and see what we can learn from them. The Master is come, the greatest visitation. Now, this wasn't the first time the Lord Jesus had come to Bethany. It seems apparent from the relationship that they enjoyed. For example, when they sent the message to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus was sick, they didn't even name him. They said, he whom you love is sick. And so this dear little household of two sisters and a brother, apparently none were married, it would appear. They had opened their home and their hearts to Christ, the Son of God. They had enjoyed his company in their home. The Master is come. Did you know that he's come to planet Earth? The greatest visitation he could ever make. Not just to go to one town, not just to befriend one family, but as the friends at the special meeting this afternoon learned, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I don't know about you, but I find myself just getting hold of one thought concerning the incarnation around this time of the year, and it doesn't seem to leave me. It just keeps running through my mind. And this year, it seems to be this wonderful stoop from the very heights of glory to be found lying in a manger. That the God of all creation would be found wrapped in swaddling clothes in a feeding trough of hay. What a stoop. What humility. What grace. This planet has been visited by the creator of it. What a marvel. The astronauts. Everybody wanted to know, what was it like to walk on the moon? I forget whether it was Armstrong or Irwin, but it was one of the famous ones when I was growing up, who is a believer, and he made the comment, it wasn't so much a wonder that man walked on the moon, but rather that God once walked on earth. That God was here. And I suppose the reason that my mind has been focused on the manger is I was preparing the week of radio programs for Compass Point leading up to Christmas Day. I had to get them done and off to the radio stations in good time. And I had read this comment. The fact that Jesus was laid in a manger shouldn't make me feel this is a nice holiday feeling. It should shake me to the core of my soul. Now, I may not have got that quote quite right, but that's the gist of it. That it's not about a fuzzy feeling inside, a warm feeling of, oh, what a lovely holiday spirit, the baby in the manger. Not at all. It should shake us. It should cause us to think that the God of our world chose to take human flesh and come into time and come in human likeness, that he might ultimately go to a cross and shed real blood on a real rugged tree for sinners like you and me. The greatest visitation that could take place is God has been here. God has been here. He's walked on this planet. Why? Well, let's have a look. Let's go to the next chapter, John 12:46. Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. He comes to give light. He comes to bring us out of the darkness of our sin. He comes to shine the very revelation of the heart of God to you and me. He's come to reveal to us that he loves us, that he's interested in us, that he wants to save us. He wants our lives to have reason and purpose here on the planet that he has created. He came to give light when there was but darkness. But if you go the other way to John chapter 10, he gives you another reason why he came. John 10, verse 10. We thought of this verse this morning as we were looking at the Good Samaritan. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that I might have life, and that I might have it more, that they might have it more abundantly. So he's come to give light, to give revelation of the character of God. But he's come to give life, the very life of God. You and I, born into this world, we have the breath of life within us. It's a wonderful miracle, isn't it? That for the 9 months in the womb, with all the various fluids, that baby is alive. And yet it comes into this world, and it starts to breathe air. And it's a miracle. It has life. Well, if we're going to breathe the very air of heaven, friend, we've got to have eternal life. We've got to have the life of God within us. And he came to give an abundance of life. I think that's a lovely description of eternal life. That we might have life and have it more abundantly. Some people have in their mind that they're going to get this eternal life when they get to heaven. If I'm correct in understanding the scripture, I have it now. I have it right now. I may not show it. I may not allow that spirit to work as he should in me, producing the character of Christ as he should. But I have the life of God now. Do you have that life? Because you'll never be in heaven without eternal life. But then we go to a verse, a very well-known verse in Luke 19. And again, the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was life, that which was lost." He came to give light. He came to give life. And he came to show love. He came to display the love of God in all its fullness, in all its beauty. And the greatest demonstration that he's given this world, it was in that moment when he laid down his life at the place called Calvary, when he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. The Master is come. There was reason in his coming. There was design in his coming. It wasn't an off chance. It wasn't some, I say it with the utmost reverence, a bright idea of God. Oh, I'll go to planet Earth. Not at all. Man was in sin. Man is lost in darkness, without hope, without God, without life, spiritual life. And man needs salvation. And God steps into time. God steps into humanity. He visits this world with that purpose of giving life. Friend, tonight, Mary's need, Martha's need in John chapter 11 was very great. Now, as far as they were concerned, the need was past. They've buried the brother. The funeral is over. I don't know, maybe they already started to divide up the clothes and sort out the account. I don't know. But as far as they were concerned, that chapter's closed and we move on. Oh, but not with the Lord Jesus. He's got a better plan. He's got a brighter future. He knows what he is able to do as the resurrection and the life. All the need was great. There's a man dead in a tomb. Friend, you and your sin are no better off than Lazarus. You're as dead as Lazarus is tonight in your sin. Lazarus needs new life. Lazarus needs to be raised from the dead. You need the very dynamic power of God to break through the darkness, to deal with the problem of sin, and to impart life to your never dying soul. You need him. Your need is great in your sin. If the Lord Jesus had never come from glory to earth, we'd have no good news to share tonight. But here was the greatest visitation. The Master is come. Now that's present tense, okay? Now I wasn't very good at all these tenses, but I know is present. The Master has come. We would have probably used the word has, I suppose. He's here. Mary, he's here. He's come. I got good news tonight. He's right here. He's in this hall. He's right here. He can meet your need tonight. The Master is come. And calls. Our King James says, and calleth. Simply means, and calls. And is calling. The Master has come and is calling for you. Present tense still. This is not something that's happened, past. It's not something future. He's calling tonight. That's the thought here. The greatest invitation. Now, this word to call is very interesting to me because of where we get a certain English word from. Phone. We call it a telephone. We used to call it a telephone. Some of us don't even have telephones now, do we? We have cell phones or mobiles, as we used to call them in Britain. But the word phone This is where this word comes from for our English. This Greek word, we're getting the word call. It really has the idea of speaking in a clear voice. Sometimes in the Gospels, it's translated as cried, like the man who finds himself in hell in Luke 16. He cried out. It's this same word. He called. When I thought about this idea of a clear voice, the Lord doesn't want you to miss his call. There's no mistaking. We were sitting this afternoon talking with a Ukrainian couple, and she was making a comment about the English accent. I don't know why, but she thought my voice was a little clearer than some of you who speak Canadian. I don't know how that works out. But it is useful when you're trying to convey something important that you can be understood. There are certain accents on the telephone that I struggle with. East Indian, for example. I once had a major computer problem in England, and for several consecutive nights I was speaking with a dear man from India, but I probably had to ask him to repeat everything 3 times, very slowly, because I just couldn't catch it on the phone. And it was important. He was telling me how to fix my computer. I wanted to understand him. I desperately wanted to fix my computer. And so it's important, isn't it? If someone's calling, if someone's giving you advice that you understand. This is the greatest invitation you will ever receive. I'm sure these kids here love party invitations, eh? You still have parties, birthday parties? We go to wedding invitations. We like those events, don't we? We like to be invited to something. Makes you feel good. You've been chosen. You're part of the group. You're part of the crowd. I didn't like it when we used to do sports or we played on the playground. Why was it Smith was always one of the last to get picked? Eh? Because he wasn't very good. That's why. What are you laughing for? He wasn't very good. So we don't like it, do we, when we don't get called, when we don't get chosen? Ah, but this is a call, and not one in this room, from the youngest child to the oldest friend. God's not going to avoid calling you. He's going to call you, clearly. The Master has come and calls. He's calling. Do you remember the scene in Mark chapter 10? The story is of a blind man. He lived in Jericho. His name was Bartimaeus. Now he called out, first of all, to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowd told him to shut up, to be quiet. I've often wondered, the children will know this because I've said it to them, that I wonder if Bartimaeus just paused for a moment and thought, hey, it's okay for you. You can see. I can't see. I want to see. And so he cried even louder. And then you read these remarkable words. Jesus stood still. I like that. The call of one soul caused the very God of heaven, who was here on earth, to stand still. That's how interested God is in you. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He'd called. Now the Master was calling. And they call the blind man, saying, be of good comfort. Rise. He's calling for you. What an encouragement. He'd been calling out because he couldn't see. He didn't know where Jesus was. He cried as loud as he could so that Jesus could hear. I don't think he had to call out too loud. The Savior knew exactly where he was, knew exactly his need. But to be called. And when he meets the Lord Jesus, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Putting it in plain English. What do you want me to do for you? And he says, Lord, that I might see. I want to see, Lord. I want to receive my sight. Jesus is calling to sinners tonight. He's calling you to come to him. He knows you can't save yourself. He knows in your sin you're separated from God. He knows if you die in your sin, you'll perish forever and face eternal judgment. He knows that, and he's calling you so that he can give you the gift of salvation. Would you come? Would you respond? How does God call to us today? Well, we read of it in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls through the word of God. Now, some people think that this kind of meeting is very old-fashioned. I don't think it's very old-fashioned at all. I think it's very bang up to date. Because God never ages. God never gets out of fashion. God loves it when we can proclaim his truth and people can hear the word of God. Do you know what I've always loved about your hall? I probably say every time I stand here, I just love the way that this is predominantly takes the feature. This is the place where the word of God is read and preached and taught. Because it's through the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's as the message is preached and as the word of God is believed that salvation is received. If you don't believe what God says, you'll never be saved. There has to be that moment when you trust in the word of God and what it tells you of the Son of God and of the work of God at Calvary. God calls through the gospel. Peter touches on it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, he hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God is calling for sinners to respond to the gospel, to the claims of Jesus Christ. He's calling into the darkness of your soul. He's calling. He calls into that very emptiness of our lives, into the very despair. Perhaps we want to be saved, and we long to be saved, and yet we're not saved, and we wonder why. You say, I've tried believing. I've tried this. I've tried that. Friend, stop trying. Stop. You don't have to try. Just rest. Listen to his words. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest on his word. This idea, this word believe, has that idea of completely resting. It's as if someone just picks you up in their arms and you just relax. You just rest. You let them do the carrying. You let them take the weight. You just rest. As you hear the word of God, as a sinner, as you realize one so loved you as to give his life and die on the cross, as you realize he died for sinners. I'm moving into my last point here, but I got one more thought before I wanted to move. Don't let the world out there drown the voice that's calling you. Don't let other things in life be more important than hearing the Savior's call. You say, well, I can get saved anytime. Really? Is that true? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? There are specific moments when the Spirit is calling. When you feel that conviction of your sin and you want to be saved, that's the time to respond to the call. He may not always call. He may not always strive. Don't think that you can wait 20 years, live as you please, and then I'll get saved. It may never happen. That is a very dangerous position to take. The greatest visitation, the Master is come. The greatest invitation, he calls and calls. And the greatest realization for thee. You see, it's individual, isn't it? In her case, it's very specific. Martha says, the Master is come and he's calling for you. Now, there was nobody else in the room. Mary had no doubt. Jesus is calling me. He's calling me. Friend, would you realize that God is calling you? You as an individual soul. To you directly. He's calling for you. Have you ever realized that? You see, you might know John 3:16 that he loved the world. Praise God, he loved the world. He loves everyone. But if you come to the point that Paul came to when he said, the Son of God loved me, have you ever been sitting in a meeting or at home reading a Bible or hearing something, maybe in a children's meeting or in a Sunday school lesson, and you suddenly thought, wow, Jesus loves sinners. I'm a sinner. Jesus loves me. My, he died for my sin. I believe that. You'd be saved. You would be saved. You say that, you're making that sound too simple, Uncle Pete. No. I think that's where we get too complicated. We got to have this struggle. We got to have this real movement within, as it were. Well, you're looking at a fellow that didn't have any of that. I listened to the gospel one Sunday night and realized Jesus died for me. And I thank God that he died for my sin. And I was saved. You see, I had this greatest realization. He died for me. He loved me. I was lost, and he died for me. I was in my sin, and he shed his blood so that my sin could be cleansed, so that I could be in heaven one day at the end of life. Oh, it was a great realization. I think it helped that for many years, as a young lad, my dad, I'm not quite sure what his theology was, probably John 3:16, but my dad would say to me, Pete, if you were the only one to have sinned, Jesus loved you so much, he'd have sent his son for you. Wow, I thought that was marvelous. He loved me that much. What a realization. See, that's what Paul had when he wrote those words, the Son of God loved me. Oh yes, for God so loved the world. How about the other W? That whosoever, you see, if the world is everyone, the whosoever is anyone. Anyone who wants to, anyone who believes will be saved, will not perish, in the language of John 3:16, but have everlasting life. Will you believe God's salvation is for you? Open your Bible at John 11 and just look with me now to the verses either side, and then I'm finished. Look first at the verse that follows. The Master is come and calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Oh my. Will you arise tonight in your heart? Will you respond to the call of the Savior tonight? Will you come quickly while there's time and opportunity before this meeting even finishes? Will you come to Christ? But look at the verse before. These are the words of her sister Martha to a question Jesus asked. He said, do you believe this? In verse 26, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. That was Martha's faith. I believe that you are the Son of God. My dad, on the night I was saved, very wisely said to me, Pete, why don't you do what I did? I wrote in my Bible when I got saved. And I have a little Gideon's New Testament, and in big, big writing and untidy writing, on that inside front page of my Gideon Testament, it says, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm saved tonight. I had that great realization that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Friend, the Master is come and is calling for you.